Pray that you have your Bibles with you. We're going to turn to quite a bit of Scripture today. Beginning in Matthew chapter 13, I want to talk to you about two places in the Word of God. Two actual places in the Word of God, and two places in which you can find yourself as a believer. Two places that relate to the church. We can either be in one of these two places as a church. We're going to begin reading in Matthew 13, beginning with verses 53 through 58. I want to take you to a church service where Jesus shows up. Matthew 13, beginning with verse 53. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now we're going to look at another passage in the New Testament in a moment of this exact same incident, the same scene. But before we go to that one, I want you to think about this one for a moment. Jesus goes home. He goes to the place where he was raised, and he shows up at the synagogue where they're having their Sabbath service. And he goes in, and as we're going to see in the other passage, he's handed a scroll to read in the book of Isaiah. But what I want you to see is that he comes to this place, and it's the place where they know who he is. They know where he's from. They're familiar with his family. And they can't get past these things. They know that he's Joseph's son in their view. They know who his mother is and the scandal that surrounded her life when he was born. And they give him the scripture to read because he is now an accepted rabbi in Israel, and he comes forward and he reads the word because that's okay. As long as you remain in your place, Jesus, that's okay. But what I want you to see is in verse 58 that he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It says in this passage of Scripture that he speaks words and that he's offended. At first they're amazed. Listen at the progression that takes place here. At first they're amazed because he speaks as one with authority. He speaks as one who has insight and wisdom. They're used to showing up for a service as usual. They're used to showing up and hearing the same old, year after year, week after week, Sabbath after Sabbath. But Jesus comes and he has a supernatural insight into the Word of God. And he has supernatural words that he speaks. And they're confronted with that and they are amazed at that. But then when they hear what he's really saying, they're offended at that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 19, we find the same event, the same occurrence. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And now Jesus begins to quote from Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." I want you to fall in love with verses 18 and 19 this morning. Truly, I want you to look at it. I want you to absorb it. I want you to fall in love with it. We're going to see these are Jesus' words, but they're also something else. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Because he has anointed me. Are you anointed? To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This acceptable year of the Lord was the year of Jubilee, which the Jews had failed to observe through all of their history and yet had been commanded by God. It was the time when debts were forgiven, slaves were set free, the land was allowed to rest. It was a picture of what God ultimately wanted to do for Israel, and it had never been understood, never been applied, never been experienced. And Jesus comes on the scene, and I want you to understand the context of what is taking place here. Isaiah had spoken this word hundreds of years before, and he is speaking, looking forward through history to the coming of the Anointed One, Jesus, the Messiah. And now Jesus, whom they know, who is Mary and Joseph's son, now shows up as a rabbi, a teacher of the Word of God, and they give him the prominent place. They allow him to take his turn to read, and it happens to be the time of the year to read from the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. And Jesus reads these words, and then he closes the scroll. Look at verse 20. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" See, from marvelous to offense. And then there was another interchange between Jesus and them. And he said something that angered them. And they took him out to a cliff and they were going to throw him off and kill him. They were so angry. But supernaturally, he was hidden and he passed through them. I want you to begin to look with spiritual eyes, and I want you to see here at this church service in Nazareth. We're going to talk about two places in the Word of God, Nazareth and Bethany. And it's whichever you choose. It is truly whichever you choose for your own life. If you'll allow me to use the word this morning, your religious life or your spiritual life. You can either have Nazareth or you can have Bethany. And we're going to see Bethany in a few moments. A place that was dear to the heart of Jesus. It was a place where he was received and where he was loved. But at Nazareth, they were used to coming in. They were used to the tradition. They were used to doing the same thing week in and week out, week in and week out. And then Jesus shows up and says, "Hey, I'm anointed. I'm the one who has everything that you've ever needed. I'm the fulfillment of this prophecy. I'm here to see lives changed. I'm here to see people set free. I'm here to see those who are weighed down with oppression. I'm here to see them delivered from that. I'm here to see healing take place. I'm here to see God do a mighty work in your midst." This is what Jesus brought to the church service. Those words that we're going to hear again. And you see that what he brought was rejected. I want to ask you some questions. How do you approach church on Sunday mornings? And by that, I'm speaking of the gathering of the believers where Jesus is present with power. How do you approach this time that we come together as we gather as the people of God? What do you bring? What do you bring to the service? And I'm asking you this morning, let the Lord really open up your heart. Dig deep this morning, beloved. Is there a heart cry? Is there a heart cry when you come together as the people of God? You know, the Word of God says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord." And I heard someone recently saying, you know, or is it, "I was sad when they said to me, come, let us go up to the house of the Lord." And then I added to that, some people look like I was mad when they said, "Come, let us go up to the house of the Lord." Some people look like they've been baptized in pickle juice when they come to church. I want to ask you, do you invest time during the week to pray, you know, for the church? And I'm saying to you, understand this morning, you are the church. Not me and Pastor Maggie and a few leaders. You are the church of the living God. And I'm asking you, what role do you play in that? There is a great need for prayer ministry. During the week, do you pray for what will take place during this time on Sunday morning? What do you invest? What do you bring? What attitude, what faith do you bring when you come on Sunday morning? Have you been seeking the Lord? Have you been investing something in the service when you spend time during the week? I know perhaps you pray for yourself, but do you pray for what will take place here when we come together where Jesus is supposed to be present in power and in might? I know that for years, and I don't know why I quit. I'm not saying that I gave up on it, but for years, it was part almost of my weekly words to the church to remind them. I have preached it probably 1,000 times and even preached sermons on it specifically, that the prayer meeting is the most important meeting of the church. It is the most important meeting of the church. It's more important than this meeting because, you see, in the early church, there really wasn't a prayer meeting. It was as the Spirit moved. They could be gathered. I could come in this morning and say, you know what, we're not supposed to have a sermon. This is a prayer meeting this morning. They sought the Lord with all of their heart. Whenever they were gathered, there were times of seeking the Lord. But we have a time that's set aside for prayer. The prayer meeting is the most important meeting of the church. And I realize that everyone cannot make it to that meeting. But then I'm asking, then do you contribute your prayers during the week so that when you come on Sunday, is there an expectation of what the house of God is supposed to be? Is it supposed to be a routine that we do each week and we have checked off our time, or is it supposed to be an encounter with the living God? Is it just another hour, or is it a time of power? Do you come in with lighthearted conversation? Nothing wrong with fellowship and conversation, but do you come to church with this lightheartedness, or do you come with your desire set? And I'm not talking just to those that expect me to be saying this. I'm talking to each one of you. No one is exempt from this. Do we come with our heart set upon what does God want to do in this place, in this time that is set aside this morning? Or is there a great disconnect between who you are and what you are during the week and what you are when you come together as the people of God? In other words, do you attend church, or do you have a passion for being in the body of Christ and seeing God move? So there was a church service here in Nazareth. And at that church service, there were no expectations. Do you have expectations? At that church service, there were no expectations of the miraculous. Beloved, I can tell you this morning that if there are no expectations of the miraculous, there will be no miraculous. And so they came together. There were no expectations of the miraculous. No expectation of power. There was therefore no life. No change. It was just the routine. The same thing that they had always done day in and day out. What was once for these people, if you remember your Old Testament history, what had once been a mountain burning with fire, what had once been a pillar of fire by day and cloud by day and fire by night that led them through the wilderness for 40 years, what had once been the very fiery presence of God in the Holy of Holies was now just an empty ritual that they attended once a week on Saturday. And they came together and nothing happened. And as we read in verses 18 and 19, this is what Jesus brought to the church meeting. This is what Jesus brought to church. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. And that which Jesus wanted to bring to the meeting, they didn't want. Their eyes were blind and they rejected what He wanted to bring. Now, I want to take you from the unbelief of Nazareth, where nothing happened, to a place that was dear to Jesus. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11, first of all. Mark chapter 11, we're going to Bethany. Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. We're going to look at some things that happened, some things that were taught, and see what are the earmarks of Bethany. And we will end up at the house of Mary and Martha, where Jesus was welcomed, and it's a picture for us of what God wants to do when He is present. Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, He was hungry. And seeing afar a fig tree having leaves, He went to see if perhaps He would find something on it. When He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And His disciples heard it. Strange thing to say to a fig tree. We're not going into this, but Jesus was teaching also a lesson because the fig tree represents Israel. And He was saying, you've rejected what I've brought. That's old Judaism. There's never going to be any fruit come from you again because I'm bringing something new. And what I'm bringing requires a new wineskin. It's the church of the living God. And He told Peter later, on this rock I will build my church, my assembly, my synagogue, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But in the natural, He cursed the fig tree. And then when they came back by, look at verse 20. In the morning, so one day has passed, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to Him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. Have faith in God." Beloved, not a suggestion, not an option. He commanded them, have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, I'm not going to take time to teach on all the what ifs and all the, because the Bible says, you know, we take the whole counsel of God on the word of, on the teaching on prayer, and we pray according to His will. We don't just take one thing out of context. But I'm here to tell you this morning that where Jesus is, that fig tree represented Israel. But Israel rejected the word that He had when He went to the synagogue. The most important words He ever spoke. He went to the synagogue and said, the Spirit of God is upon me and this is what I have come for. This is what is supposed to take place in the midst of my people when they gather. He went to church and the church didn't receive what He had. So He went to another place and they received what He had. He was always received in Bethany. He was always welcomed in Bethany. They loved Him in Bethany, and we'll see what happened. The most miraculous things that happened took place in Bethany. And so He went to Bethany here. And what I'm telling you is that what Jesus now brings, the teaching that He brings in this place, is that what He brings to the table, what He brings to the church, what He brings to the people of God is a supernatural distinction. That it's not just a bunch of people gathered. It's not just a religious country club. That it is the place of His presence and His power. And when He comes, there are supposed to be words of faith. Our faith is supposed to grow from week to week, day to day, meeting to meeting. It is not supposed to be the same as it was a month ago, a year ago. We go, the Bible says, from glory to glory. Jesus said, I come and I bring supernatural faith. That when words are spoken, they have power. That we come and we hear the very heart, the very mind of God, and we speak the things of God. Oh, beloved, all I'm saying is that when we come together, do you come together and is it Nazareth or is it Bethany? Is it Nazareth where nothing is real, everything's dying and dead? Or is it where there is the presence of the living God and we come together and there's faith? Faith for things that we never thought were possible. Faith for things that we could never do in our own strength. Faith for things to change in our lives. Some of you are on the verge of giving up on what God has shown you. Some of you are on the verge of not believing anymore that there can be change in your life. That you can be and you can do what God has called you to do and what He has spoken into your life. Some of you think that it's okay just to come to church and mark off time every Sunday with no expectation of anything different. Remember that he rejected what he found in Nazareth because they rejected what he brought. And he turned and he went to those who would receive him, who would believe him. Remember that at Nazareth it said he did not do many mighty things there because of their unbelief. And beloved, unbelief will kill your life, and unbelief will kill the life of the church. In verses 20 through 24, we saw that he came back by and the disciples were amazed because what he said took place. And beloved, we must wait on what God says to us in faith, no matter how long it takes. No matter how long it takes, you don't give up. You stand on faith in the Word of God and the power that Jesus has for us. And so he begins at Bethany. We see him bringing the supernatural to the table. We see that he speaks a word that's anointed with power. See, in Nazareth, they couldn't see this. A simple thing like the cursing of a fig tree. They didn't even get that blessing because they didn't believe. They didn't expect. They didn't think that anything different could happen than what had always happened. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 11, we go to another incident. John chapter 11, Jesus has heard. He has received word that his friend has gotten very, very sick and is at the point of death. And it's an amazing story as you read it because Jesus is told that Lazarus is sick to the point of death, and so Jesus deliberately delays going. He waits a couple of days. And then he says, now Lazarus is dead. It's time for us to go. And he goes to Bethany. This is the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. In verses 14 through 18, I want us to see what happens here. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Because they knew that it was danger for Jesus to go near to Jerusalem at that time. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Here we begin to see a picture develop for us. It is a picture of what death does. And I'm here to tell you this morning, without Jesus, there's no hope for us. Sin brings death and destruction. Unbelief brings death to your spiritual walk. Beloved, lack of expectation brings death to the church. Nothing to hope for, nothing to look for, no belief in the supernatural. That we're coming together at some country club and we're going to celebrate a few little rituals together and sing and clap and have fun. No presence, no power, no life brings death to the church. And I'm just going to tell you, it is a stench. Lazarus was dead 4 days. And I'm telling you that there's nothing more stinking than a dead church. There's nothing more stinking than a dead Christian. And Jesus draws near. Look at verses 20 through 24. Go to 19. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I want you to listen to what happens here. Because Mary is crying out from her heart, and Jesus gives her a very simple answer that we're supposed to accept with childlike faith. Verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Beloved, we need to take His words for what they are. Your brother will rise again, He says. Martha immediately kicks into theological gear and she starts thinking about the end times and the judgment day, and she's been trained well as a Jew, and she says to Jesus, I know that He will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. How many people miss what the Lord wants to do right now because of theological arguments about what He can't do right now, but what He can do in the future? Oh, I know He's going to rise on the last day. Or I know they had revival here 100 years ago and it was powerful, but what about right now? What about right now? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Get it, Martha? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She still doesn't really get it. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. She didn't answer his question. Yes, Lord, I believe, I know that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And we find that at this scene that Jesus weeps. He weeps over their lack of faith. And he weeps over the work of the enemy, what death does to a life. Let's continue. I actually skip over to verses 32 through 37. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And I want to tell you this morning that the church can either be Nazareth or the church can be Bethany, and I am not exaggerating. I'm not trying to be clever. The church can be, and it's your choice, the church can be Nazareth, or the church can be Bethany. It can be a place of theology, which is a foundational thing, which is necessary, or it can be a place of life and power. The church can be like Nazareth, where everything is routine, or the church can be like Bethany, where the unexpected happens. Bethany is where the dead are raised. Look at verses 38 through 45. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Beloved, every time we come into this place, I know some of you probably, oh, Pastor Mark's up there preaching and it's just a handful of us here this morning, and what is his real expectation? Let me tell you my real expectation. My expectation is that when we come into the house of God, Jesus says, take away the stone. It's a place where the oppressed are supposed to be coming in. It's a place where those who are wounded come and their hearts are healed. They don't go out the same way that they came in. It's a place where He promises that if we will believe, it won't be like Nazareth. That if we will believe, it will be like Bethany, where the stone is rolled away, where lives are changed and there's joy in the house of God. It's the place where those who are bound are released and set free. It's the place where those who believe. I want you to look at verse, let's go to, back to verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, For he has been dead 4 days. I know what God's doing in me. I don't know what he's doing in you, but I know what he's doing in me. And I know what belief I have, and I know what my expectation is. And I just can't wait. I'm excited. I can't wait to see those stinking ones. To see people come in who are filled with stench because their lives are so wrecked and ruined, and to see them set free. To see people come in, and for the people of God who are here, you, and you, to be so filled with the anointing of God that you know that those words don't just apply to Jesus, that they apply to you. I am anointed with the Spirit of the Lord, and I have come to preach the gospel to the poor, that those who are poor in spirit are going to find something that's going to make them rich. Because it's the body of Christ that does this. It gathers around and says, let's take the stone off. Though your life may look like a stenching wretch right now, God has something precious for you. And He is able to change your life and make it something new. Think of it as training this morning. But I want to teach you something, and I want you to grab hold of it. That will make your whole approach to church different, so that when they come in, well, we'll get to that in a moment. Jesus said to her, and I say to you this morning, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Beloved, this is the difference. Not just do I believe I got saved. Not do I just believe I'm supposed to be at church. But I believe God's going to do something today. And I believe that He has power to save. And He has power to deliver. Power to change broken lives. And that is His heart. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. And I know that You always hear Me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that You sent Me. Now when He had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. I want you to see the overlapping of these two places. Jesus went to Nazareth and he said, this is where those who are bound are set free. And they said, no, not here. You can't do that here. We know who you really are. He went to Bethany and he demonstrated it. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came out and he was all bound. And beloved, when the Lord sets a person free, when someone comes in and they're so lost, their life is so wrecked and so they're so ruined, the Lord comes in might and power and they look to Him in faith and they're saved. They are immediately delivered from darkness to light. But listen to this. They're immediately taken from the kingdom of darkness and they're put in the kingdom of light. They go from being lost to being saved. They go from being one whose life is ruined to being one now who can know the living God. But we continue to see those grave clothes for some time because there are old traits and old patterns in their lives. And what do? Jesus sent those people standing by. He said, you loose him. You take those things off of him. And we're supposed to love those who come in, and we're supposed to see them come to childlike faith and believe that if they believe, they will see the glory of God, and not leave them there, but continue to love them, have faith, pray for them until those grave clothes are released and they are set free from the things that have held them in the past in their lives. The word Bethany means house of fruit. It's a place where lives bring forth fruit for the kingdom of God. I tell you this morning that if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. Turn with me go to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 verses 38 through 42. We're going to read two accounts again of one story. In Luke 10 verse 38 through 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. We're going to find that this was Bethany again. This is the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. It happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Here's the difference between Nazareth and Bethany. Martha welcomed him into her house. This can be your life. This can also be the church. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." Turn over to John again, chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have." We see the picture of Bethany beginning to be completed. Bethany is a picture of where Jesus is welcomed into the house. Beloved, when we come here, when we come into this place, this is truly, truly, with all the other things the church is supposed to be, we come here for one thing only. That is to welcome Him. I'm asking you, is this your heart? When you come to church, we come here to welcome Him into the house. We come here to serve Him. We come here to soak up His words, to hear His voice, to speak to Him and Him to us, to love Him, to encounter Him. We don't come here to maintain a tradition. We come here to encounter the living Christ. We come here to put our eyes upon Him, to love Him, to be like Mary who sat at His feet and who drank in every word that He had to say to our hearts. I firmly believe that when you come into the house of God, if you're listening, it doesn't matter if I'm preaching on the cost of cotton in Georgia. God will speak a word to your individual heart, just like He took the loaves of the fish and He broke and He blessed everyone in the crowd with exactly what they needed. If you come with a heart to hear, if you come with a desire to encounter the living God. It was a place where Jesus was welcomed in the house and where He was served. And Martha served, and that's a good thing. Service has to take place. Martha served, and Mary sat at His feet. Ultimately, even if we're serving in some way, the goal is to get in the living room and to sit at His feet. He said, this is the best part. To sit at the feet of Jesus and to know that we know that we know that we know that we know Him. That we have heard Him. That we hear His voice. And you see, in one of the passages, Mary comes and she has this costly ointment with which she anoints Jesus. And there will always, can I just tell you, there will always be someone in the house like Judas. No matter how small the group, there will always be someone in the house who says, "Oh, you're just too extravagant. Why are you wasting that on Him?" There will always be someone who says, "Oh, why are they so emotional?" There will always be someone who says, "You're just so fanatical." There will always be someone who thinks that you can lavish too much love on Jesus Christ. But I'm here to tell you that that's why we come together. That's why we come together. For a real encounter with the real living God. I'll never forget years ago, and some of you have heard this story. If you've heard it, I apologize. But all of you haven't. Many years ago, Maggie and I were leading the high school church camp for our denomination in Georgia. And we were directing that. And we did that for about 3 years. And the first year, these kids had come, these teenagers had come year after year after year. They're into our lives. And camp, that church camp, a denominational camp, it was so predictable. You knew every year exactly what was going to happen. You went, you had your classes in the morning, you had your sports in the afternoon, and you had some type of service in the evening. And it was not an encounter. I'm not being critical. People did what they knew to do. But it was not an encounter with the living God. These kids didn't know what it meant to encounter the living Christ. And we began to pray. And there was so much prayer put into that camp for that year. And God gave us a plan. And we scrapped all of the expected things. We did away with the schedule. It was all built on the element of surprise. And every time, every day was different. And we knew what the schedule was, but they didn't. Everything was different from day to day and unexpected. And there were things that challenged them to encounter the living Christ. But this is the way it began. The first night we got there and we had a service in the chapel. 30-something teenagers just there because that was what they did each summer. 30-something teenagers, and among them one young man who was a Satanist, who's, you could see it in his eyes, his heart was as hard as stone. And at the same time, very cool, and all the girls thought he was the greatest. But he sat there on that pew in the chapel like a rock. Second night, we had a young man, 19 years old, who spent 6 hours a day in prayer, seeking God. And this 19-year-old came and he began to give his testimony down at the amphitheater that looked out to the inland waterway. And these kids sat there and they heard the word like they've never heard it before. And the anointing of God was all over this young man. And after about 30 minutes, it began to sprinkle rain. And he said, I've just got a little bit more. Is there somewhere we can go? And so everybody ran to the other end of the camp, into the chapel. And he began to preach. And he began to pour out his heart to them. And I can tell you, this is not what we seek every time we come together. I'm not talking about goosebumps. But I can tell you that I've never experienced this to this degree before. It was like the room, the air, was charged with electricity. It was like the presence of God was so thick that you'd have to be an idiot not to know that God was there. And you could hear a pin drop among those teenagers. And we drew it to a close. And he called, he challenged, he invited them. He said, if you've not given your heart to Jesus, would you do that tonight? And those who had given their hearts to the Lord but had been backslidden and never really encountered Christ in this way, he invited them. Every one of those teenagers stood up. Every one of them committed or recommitted their life to the Lord. And that week at camp was absolutely amazing. I played guitar. I led praise and worship every night. And at midnight, I'll never forget this night, at midnight, with their hands raised, praising God, my fingers so sore that I could hardly play another chord, one of those teenagers stepped forward and said, we need to lay hands on your fingers and pray for you because we can't stop. And they prayed for me and I kept playing. And they kept praising God because He's real. Because you don't want Nazareth. And I'm not saying we look for electricity in the air, but I'm telling you that when we come together, we better come with expectation. And we need to have time, whether you can make it to prayer meeting or not. We need to be seriously on our faces praying for God to do something new in our midst. And we need to be believing God that we would not be Nazareth, but we would be Bethany. And we need to be looking. How many times do you encounter people during the week whose lives are wrecked and broken? Do you ever stop? Is your week totally different than Sunday morning? On Sunday morning it clicks and you're like, yes, yes, Lord. But during the week, what do you think? Do you ever encounter people and you know their lives are broken and maybe you don't feel like you're a good witness? But do you think, I've got to get them to the house of God because there's something there for them and their lives can be changed? That's what it can be. It can be a place that every week when we come in here, we know that God's moving and that lives are being changed and being touched. Mary poured out that ointment because the church is a place of sacrifice. It's a place where you lay your life down for the Lord and for one another. It's a place where when you come together, it's not just, beloved, it's not just coming to hear a word. It's you. It's you seeing that person across the other side that maybe you never speak to. Or coming up to someone and saying, "Sister, I have a burden for you this week. My heart's been heavy for you. I know that you're hurting. I want to pray for you right now." Or just a word of kindness that makes that person's life this week better than it would have been if you had not gone up to them and expressed the love of God that someone cares for them. Church can be one of two places, and the choice is yours and mine. Nazareth or Bethany. Unbelief or belief. Place of faith and life and power and light. Or place like Lazarus' tomb. We need to see some Lazaruses come forth. Nothing sets the church on fire like seeing somebody's life radically changed. I want you to close by going back to Luke 4. I want you to stand. And we're going to close a little different today. I don't want you to be concerned that you're going to be put on the spot or anything, or that you're going to be embarrassed. Luke chapter 4, if you'll stand. I want you to let the Lord dig deep. I want you to go to those words in red, verses 18 and 19. And most of you will have New King James. If you don't, it's okay. It'll all flow together because I want us to read aloud. And I want you to read this as your words. And I want you to read them out loud. And I want you to understand that I'm not trying to manipulate something here, but this is what you're to be about. Yes, this was Jesus speaking, but He transferred it to His disciples and to all who would believe to do the same thing and to be the same thing in His name. You have His grace upon your life. If you're a believer and you're right with God, you've asked Him, "Fill me with Your Spirit," you should be able to say these words and you should have a desire to say these words. And when we come together as the body of Christ, this is what you're to be about. You know, Jesus said as a young boy, I must be about my Father's business. This is the Father's business. And now we're to be about His business. Read with me. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Make that your own. Now we're going to do something different this morning as we close.